Be here today. There's a great spirit in this place. So thank you for the blessing of your presence with us. If you are a guest with us this morning, we want to say thank you for very much for being with us. We're honored by your presence. This month we've been talking about a man named Gaius who had a church in his house. One of the places that Gaius was in Corinth. And so we're gonna look into his house this week. And we're going to humbly ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. These letters that we look at are pretty complicated. Just kind of a little bit of background here. Jesus spoke in a language called Aramaic. The New Testament letters were written in Koine Greek. And we speak English. And in these correspondences, these are specific letters for a purpose. And in Corinth, we're going to be looking at a letter today called 2 Corinthians. And we know by the clues within the text that it's more like 4 Corinthians. That there are at least four letters that Paul had written to the church in Corinth, and we don't have two of them. And not only that, but we don't see the letters that the Corinthians were writing to Paul. So we have all this, we're kind of spying into some correspondences. We don't have all the information. It's in a different language and culture, but we have different clues. So it's with great humility that we're going to ask the Lord to speak to us as we look at, as we spy on these letters that we see a glimpse of. So will you say a word of prayer with me? Holy Spirit, we humbly ask you to speak to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Corinth, what is Corinth? Corinth is a city. It was a large cosmopolitan city in the Greco-Roman world in modern-day Greece. Is that right? Anyway, so big. Have you guys ever heard of Corinthian leather? Yes, it's still a thing today. It's not even a church thing. But Corinthian leather communicates something that's luxurious, like an item that costs a lot of money. So it goes on luxury products, which fit really, really well with Corinth. It was, again, cosmopolitan, wealth, luxury. There was a competitive society where people were trying to climb the social ladder to get to the top. And kind of like you've heard, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's kind of the idea, who got to the highest status, who had the most, kind of won in that culture. And there's a real culture of excellence, competition, and wealth. So that's a little bit of the background for the context that we had. And that's just some of the people. Not everybody in Corinth was wealthy, but that was the desire in the Greco-Roman world, especially in Corinth. So we are going to look at 2 Corinthians 8:7, where Paul taps into this desire in the Corinthian society for excellence. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now here they were striving to excel in some really great things there. Faith, earnestness, speech, knowledge, great things. And Paul is talking to them about excelling in the grace of giving. Let me tell you about how giving typically worked in Corinthian society. Who do you think gave the most? Any guesses? The poor? Yeah, the poor gave. They were forced to a lot of times. But a lot of times there were very wealthy people in society that would make large donations. And so they would be patrons, or they would put their name on things. So in Corinthian giving, the kind of giving that was really honored in that culture was a type of giving where you could sponsor things, and that would enhance the reputation of the giver. They would put their name on a building or something else. And probably the other thing that would come is not a dent in lifestyle, but more business or more status. Kind of similar to Lucas Oil. Lucas Oil gave quite a bit of money to help build a big stadium in Indianapolis. Now, I don't know their motives in their heart, but I'm guessing that it wasn't just because the company Lucas Oil loved Indianapolis and wanted to provide a good place and were willing to eat up their profits to sponsor the people in Indianapolis. What do you think? Maybe that's a little cynical, but they got their name on a building, and what happened to Lucas Oil as a product? We've heard of it. I hadn't heard of Lucas Oil before they put their name on a stadium. So it enhanced their reputation and expanded their business opportunities. Now that's the kind of giving that would have made sense in Corinthian style, in the Greco-Roman world. Giving that would get you back. But this grace of giving that Paul was talking about here to the Corinthians was different, because it didn't get your name on a building. It was different. So we're going to move on. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Or, I'm sorry. 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now here Paul's tapping into the character of Jesus. And we got this really, really famous Bible verse that's famous here. For God so loved the world that he gave. Giving, generosity, it's at the foundation of the character of God. Now the people in Corinth were gathering around the name of Jesus. And a goal of a disciple was to be with Jesus. Like it was the presence with God. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. So it was about being with Jesus. And that being with Jesus was also transformative. So it helped people become more like Jesus too. So if the goal in Corinth was to become more like Jesus, generosity is at the heart of who Jesus is. So here Paul's saying, you know, this isn't about making your name bigger or getting your name on a stadium or a street sign or whatever it was that some people did in Corinth, but it was about growing to become more like Jesus. Moving on, 2 Corinthians 9:10. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. So at this point, Paul is trying to raise funds to send to support poor people back in Palestine, in Judea. And so he's asking the Gentile churches, or churches that are composed, both of Gentiles and Jews that are scattered all throughout the Greco-Roman world, to be raising money to go and spread all over the world to help support people in different places, especially the poor. Now in Corinth, they were a group, they had some wealthy people and some not wealthy people, but overall Corinth was one of the wealthiest places where there was a church. And Paul believed that there were good intentions there, and he was really pushing to follow through. He was concerned that they might not. So here he goes. He's talking about you got the desire, but make sure you finish the work so that the willingness may be matched by your completion of it. So he wasn't trying to overcome reluctance and talk them into doing something they didn't want to do, but to lay a hold of their willingness to tap into that and that opportunity that they had. You ever have, like, causes that you hear about and you intend to help and you don't? I know that happens to me a lot. Like maybe I'll hear about a hurricane or some sort of a calamity that happens somewhere in the world, and I think, you know, that might be kind of a good thing to help with. A few weeks ago, we were talking about Veterans Day, and there was a veterans home in Indianapolis that burned down. And so for the Veterans Day time, we encourage people to think about giving. And one of the nice things, I was like, that probably sounds like something that I would hear about and just do nothing. But if we had a bunch of people in Indianapolis that just gave a little, like we could really pool and do something to help the displaced veterans. So fortunately here, and how it was announced, Pastor Emily made the announcement and there was a QR code. So I could just take my phone, click it, make my small little donation. But at least I got it completed. Like I was part of that. So that my good intention to help with that was matched by my completion of it. All right, let's move on here. 2 Corinthians 9:11. What Paul says next, and this is really key, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Now this is an area where the church in Corinth was way, way different than Corinthian society. Because in Corinth, unlike Roman, Greco-Roman culture, the wealthy were not favored in Corinth. I mean, the world usually kind of does that, right? Those who have more, like, have more honor. But the church from the outset was not established to, like, honor the wealthy. That favoritism was even forbidden. They were to honor according to their means. So those who had more were expected to give more. It was in proportion to what people have. This was already in something consistent that Paul had already established in his previous letter. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:2. This is the principle that he set in place in Corinth. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, if we were all to go to a movie, what would we do? We would all pay the same price for a ticket, right? I think movies still work that way, right? I mean, it depends what theater we were going to, I know. But we'd all pay the same price and we would get tickets into the show, right? But the church isn't a show. Now, if we were to go to a concert, would we all pay the same price? No. Theoretically, if we're not dealing with scalpers here, whoever pays the most gets the best seats, right? And the church is not a concert where whoever pays the most gets the most seat or the best place. How much does it cost to come to church? Nothing, right? That's the way it's always going to be. Unless I think Alec had an idea where we could get like drummers like swinging from the, and we could sell tickets and Santa Claus flying around. I guess you could sell tickets to those kind of things, but we're not in that business yet. But it costs nothing. It costs nothing, and it never will. Now there's a phrase sometimes, maybe it sounds a little old-fashioned, but sometimes in church you hear the term tithing. And what tithing means is tithing is giving 10% of your income. It was really established in the Old Testament, and Jesus even affirmed tithing. So put up Matthew 23, and he talks to teachers of the laws and Pharisees who tithed, and he said, "Woe to you, you hypocrites." But he acknowledged that they did tithe, but he said that they didn't get the point of it because they neglected the, listen to this, more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Do you hear that? Jesus says it was more important. What's more important than tithing is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And they did not get the point. They gave, and I guess they thought God would give them back whatever, and that's all that they did. But then he goes on to say, but you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So in other words, even though you're misguided, I still don't want you to stop doing it because it's a good thing. Now that's for me and Jenny, a good enough reason to tithe. Jesus said it's a good thing to do. Jesus said it's a good thing to do. I think it's a good thing to do. And one of the cool things about tithing is the math is super easy. How many of you are mathematically challenged? Tithing is just moving a decimal over. Which is so, again, it makes it so easy, but if you have 100, you slide it over and it's 10. So God gave us a really cool system if we want to participate in that. And again, I think that that's wonderful. I know statistics, not many people do. This isn't a guilt trip thing. Again, church is free. But if you are a tither, thank you. And don't neglect the matters of mercy, faithfulness, and justice. And I stole David Kelly's book during Pass the Peace. So David, come get this afterwards. But we have a starting point group that meets. Taylor was back there today too, and we were talking about purpose. Don't we all want purpose? It's one of the cool things with giving, as Roger was saying. We get to be a part of something greater than ourselves when we come together. We give maybe $5 to veterans in Indianapolis, but we get to be a part of that. But there was this quote in the book that I didn't read enough and hadn't seen it, but it was pointed out in our group, and I wanted to share it because this is something really important to keep in mind. The operation of the church is entirely set up for the sinner, which creates much misunderstanding among the smug. So no one here is ever to be smug. That's one of the important ideas that we have as a church is hospital for sinners. It's not a museum for saints. And there's no smugness going on as we look into this. So again, if I want to say to you, if you're a tither, Please don't be smug. Thank you. It's awesome. But that's not about this. This is about trying to get to the heart, and God calls us all to be generous. So let's move on. 2 Corinthians 8:13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what you need, what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Paul said it, not me. Now, if I would have said that in my own words, plenty of people would just call me a socialist, right? You hear all that equality? So if you are mad about that verse, send your emails to apostlepaul@newtestament.org. All right? That's where it goes. Because I know it sounds maybe a little bit like socialism, but those are not my words. The intention, Paul's talking about the intention of the church gathering together, because they were collecting money here to be sent away, not to support the church in Corinth, but this was to go outside. And Paul's saying the point is not so that some get poor and sacrifice just for other people, but it's equality. That those who have a little bit more can maybe share with those who have a little bit less, that we can support each other. Last week, Pastor Emily talked about the church in Acts and how Barnabas sold his field and gave everything to the church. Was it a cult at that time, Roger? This is the early church. I agree with Roger. If you give everything to something, it's a cult. But anyway, Barnabas sold his field, gave all that he had from that sale to the church. But then later he traveled around and needed money. So the church supported him as he went other places. So Barnabas, again, it's kind of a give and take. There's sometimes in the church, the way it's set up, sometimes we need, and sometimes we can give and support other people. Somebody in this congregation this week sent me a really cool video. And it was about how giving, like how when we give, we get to be a part of other things. And just how cool that can be to know that when I am part of something, that I'm participating in it. And maybe I get to be take a little bit of the credit, right? I'm at least participating on something that God is doing all over the world. And as where Roger was acknowledging that here at Meridian, when people give, it does go to the building and the staff. Is that exciting? No. Right? That's so boring. And I get that. But one of the things, did you know that we have people all over the world gathering into this building? Like on Tuesdays and Thursdays, people from a lot of different nations, almost all the continents, come together where they learn English and they learn skills, that we've been able to support people who have come into this country and have been able to get jobs and documentation. It does. And I had a really cool conversation with a Burmese pastor, and one of the things that he said to me is, your church has a reputation. You are known for being really kind to the Burmese people. We've had a couple of Burmese churches here. And I was telling my kids about that. And Cora said to me, we're known for love. It's like, that's it, right? So there are all these things happening. And sometimes it's things coming into the building. And the people coming into the building, they get to use the building for free. But they don't really, because we're paying for it, right? And then there are these cool things that we get to do sometimes just quietly behind the scenes. If somebody's going through a hard time, we can support them, give them some money to help them get to the next level or pay the bills. That can happen some. But the more sharing we do, the more we can bless other people. So again, I think it's a good idea to invest and to give so that collectively we can pool our things together and make a bigger impact and bless more people. Let's move on to 2 Corinthians 9:5, because there is a time when sometimes we invest and sometimes we might need. I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Again, this is the heart of what Paul's saying. The heart of this New Testament of following Jesus is generosity. The Lord is really helping us to try to think about other people and be generous in our hearts and want to help others and want to reach out to others. This wasn't a threat. Paul's letter, and he wanted to make it really clear, this wasn't threatening. It's part of the reason why we don't pass around offering plates. If you've ever wondered, like, why don't you guys collect offering? Well, we don't want to collect because Jesus gave us this principle, freely you've received, now freely you've given. And church is free to go to. So there's no sort of, like somebody passing a plate and we don't have our biggest, toughest person looking and saying, will you give money, you know? Probably work as a fundraiser, right? You can gain the whole world but lose your soul, and we're not going to do that. Because Paul is emphasizing here that gifts are not to be given grudgingly. That's not a gift when it's grudging, but it's about generosity. Moving on, 2 Corinthians 9:6, he gives us a great principle. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, this is it. This is it. This is why Paul really wanted the people in Corinth at Gaius's house to get it, because he wanted them to reap generously. He didn't want to for them to not have generous hearts. And again, like I think all of us know here, that if you give money, that doesn't mean you're going to get healthy, wealthy, and all that's promised or whatever. We know prosperity gospel's nonsense. That some really generous people never have much materially. Like, we all kind of know that, and those are games that people play. So there's no formula in the Bible for material wealth. But there's this one idea here that's consistent with Jesus, that sowing, when we're generous, it's worth it. And that it's so much better to live with a generous heart than a non-generous heart. Just as, wouldn't you rather usually be with people who are generous than people who are not generous? Like, there's something in people who are generous where they're a little bit more compelling a lot of times than people who are not. So there's this idea, and Paul's saying there's reasons to give. There's reasons to be generous, and it'll be worth it. Next, he says, this is very consistent, because Paul said this in Acts 20:35. This is Paul speaking right here. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. And that's the heart of the giving. We're looking not so that we can celebrate celebrities or whatever, but we're looking to help people. And again, a lot of our giving is to help the poor or the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. Now, we don't have these words in any other gospel, but Paul quotes it in Acts. So this was something that Jesus said that fortunately Paul preserved that we don't have in the gospels. But it's this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those are words from Jesus. So if we give and bless somebody else, there's even more of a blessing in that than being blessed by the gift of another. And we don't want to miss that as followers of Christ. Next, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, this is the crucial instruction that Paul gives. And I think this is really, really important for a church following the teachings of Jesus and studying the scriptures and the writings that Paul gave us. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it's interesting. Paul didn't tell everybody to tithe, did he? Jesus had affirmed it, and that's really all we hear about tithing in the New Testament. Paul didn't say everybody tithes. He says, everybody decides. Decide what you've given in your heart. Choose and give what you've decided in your heart to give. There's a choice. Again, freely you've given, freely you've received, freely give. This is not forced giving. Taxes are forced giving, right? Taxes are no fun. We give those reluctantly. We try to avoid them if we can. So there's no bitterness involved with this. But it's just that God loves a cheerful giver. There's something about generosity and cheerfulness that go hand in hand. And Paul is desperate for the people in Corinth who are following Jesus to get a hold and follow Jesus and experience joy. That's what's behind it all. When I first came to Meridian, I did something called Mission to Mars. It was an imaginary thing. And I said, hey, if we send one person to Mars, that person couldn't talk with the Martians. We're pretending Martians are there, all right? And we just wanted somebody to convey our values by the way they lived, and that's it. And there was one, I surveyed random people across the congregation, one overwhelming favorite, and that was Gloria Munn. And when Gloria Munn was the top answer, I was so thrilled, because if she is the influence in a congregation, that's a really good sign for that congregation. Because Gloria was the kind of person who was the epitome of a cheerful giver. She was the epitome of somebody who was humble, the epitome of somebody just always trying to help. Now Gloria is part of that great cloud of witnesses. She may not be here on Sunday mornings anymore, but she is here on Sunday mornings, part of that great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us, cheering us along, showing us the way. There are people in the great cloud of witnesses like Abel, as was mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Abel, he was the son of Adam and Eve, and Abel, there, early on there was a big deal. And Abel was honored by God for the kind of offering that he gives. So right now we're surrounded by saints of old, like Gloria Munn and Abel, encouraging us, showing us that giving and becoming a cheerful giver, that we can do it. We are so, so blessed. There are 100 generations between us and the church in Corinth that gathered in Gaius' house. In Gaius' house, they lived that some of them gave all, but all of them gave some for the one who gave all. And for 100 generations, that has been passed down. And we are blessed because of their gifts. We're blessed by the Gloria Munns and the Abels and the Gaiuses of the world. And this is really cool as we wrap this thing up. God promised love, not just to 100 generations, but to 1,000 generations. Listen to this. Come on in, Nathan. Deuteronomy 7:8. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath, and he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping the covenant of love to 1,000 generations. We give because we trust God to be faithful to 1,000 generations. We're part of that, of those who love him and keep his commandments. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, you love the world so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Holy Spirit, give us the gift of believing, and may we give thanks for what you have given us. Shape our hearts to desire to excel in the grace of giving. We stand with the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, in anticipation that one day, along with all who are coming behind us, and all the angels and all creation, we will sing the song of ages, that you are holy, holy, holy forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.